Well, what a good service we've had so far. Pray that I don't mess it up now. John chapter 4, we're going to be looking at a different series for the next few weeks. Y'all want some lights up there so you can see your Bibles? Can you turn those lights on over there, Brother Paul, or Brother Tommy, somebody? Brother Brian, there you go. Remember, Brian's the one who said in these last few moments. Okay. All right. Thank you, Brian. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about rediscovering the spiritual life, and we're going to be just real honest about some things, and I hope that God will just use these thoughts to challenge us. But we're going to begin with what it means to rediscover worship. I am so thankful that we have musicians, and I'm so thankful that we have people who really love Jesus. We don't have to hire musicians, and I appreciate that, because Leah and Bobby and, well, all of you. I can't even mention all of your names now. JR, Kurt, Justin, Brandon, Paul, you guys have been with us from the inception of Life Point Church, and I've seen them grow as not just musicians, but I've seen them grow as Christians. And to know that we have this caliber of musician and talent, and they're not doing it for their glory, they're not doing it for their notoriety, they're doing it because they want to lead us. They are our lead worshipers. And Leah, you do such an awesome job. You are just fantastic. And I appreciate these guys so very, very much, as I know you do. And that's a big part. Yeah, go ahead. The music part of it is a big part of worship, isn't it? Because you can get in. I remember growing up, you know, Bringing in the Sheaves and, you know, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And they're great hymns. But there's something about the worship music that just invites the presence. And not that the other ones don't. Don't get me wrong. I grew up in both eras. But there's something about this worship music that when we have people who do that and lead us in that, and their hearts are in tune with God, it's just powerful how God does that. I find I have these chill bumps, and I have, you know, on my arm, and my hair standing up, and I'm feeling like I need to cry. And, you know, it's not good for men to cry, but yeah, it is. It's all right. You can cry if you want to, guys. But God uses those things. And so we want to rediscover worship. And again, worship is not just about the music. Worship is not just about Sunday morning. Worship is about who we are and what we do during the week. And Jesus begins with John chapter 4, and we're going to pick this story up really toward the end of the narrative here. But in John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26, Jesus is at this well, and this woman who we have heard about was not your regular churchy uppity woman. She had lived in sin. She comes at the midday instead of the morning or late evening, as was the custom in that day. She comes midday to draw water because she doesn't want a lot of people to see her. She's trying to stay under the radar. She's trying to be incognito, if you will. And so she comes, but little does she know who she's going to meet at the well that day. And she meets Jesus standing there. The disciples had gone in the town to get food, and Jesus is there by himself. I'm sure that was totally coincidental. Aren't you? There are no coincidences with God. There are only divine appointments. And so this woman comes out to the well, and she's drawing the water, and Jesus begins to talk to her about water. What a cool way to lead into evangelism. Begins talking to her about water, and he says, "Do you know what you're doing?" And she says, "Yeah, I'm drawing water, and this is our Jacob's well." And they get into this discussion. So about verse 19, we pick it up. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Because Jesus had said some things that she knew that this was not the ordinary guy at the well here. "Our ancestors worshiped." And isn't it amazing that she turns to worship? Of all the things she could talk about, she goes to worship. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now again, she's a Samaritan woman, so she's a half-breed. Nobody liked her. The Gentiles didn't like her because she was a half-breed. The Jews didn't like her because she was a half-breed. Nobody liked her. But she understood some things about theology, and she said, we worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you guys think you have to go to Jerusalem. You got to go to the big church down there. Got to go to the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And Jesus is getting ready to correct that. And he says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me. You know, would you ever doubt believing Jesus anyway? Jesus looks there and says, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, a time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So if you think about it, if you want a definition of the kind of worshiper that Jesus is looking for, you don't have to look any further than that verse. He gives us the criteria. He gives us the requirements, if you will, for worship. God is looking, the Father is looking for true worshipers who worship the Father and the Spirit. And then notice the capital Spirit there. It is the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. And in the truth of God's Word, the truth of good Christian living. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So all we have to do is ask ourselves, is Jesus and seeking, finding in me a true worshiper? That's the question that's really before us today. The Father is looking for true worshipers, those who worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. So you have to ask yourself the question, as He's looking for true worshipers, do I meet the criteria? Do I meet the basic requirements? So what does all that mean? So he goes on and says that God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming. Think about that just a second. Think about yourself being that woman, sitting on the edge of that well, or maybe standing there with her pot in her arm, kind of sitting there like that. And she's saying, I know when the Messiah comes that we're going to have all these questions answered about worship, where, how, all that stuff. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And I love what Jesus says here, because he declares to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. I am the Messiah. You've been looking for Him. You've been hearing about Him. People have been talking about Him down through the millennium, but I want you to understand the person that you're talking to, the person that you're looking at, I am the Messiah. What a mind-blowing experience that had to have been for that woman. Because all this time she's talking about theology, she's talking about worship, and she doesn't even understand that here is the one who declares what kind of worship, spiritual worship, true worship is. And beloved, that's true for us today. Have you ever gotten to the place? I remember when I first got saved. Man, I was on fire. I was 14 years of age, April the 28th, 1972. I gave my heart to Jesus. I couldn't hardly wait to get to church. I believed all kinds of stuff that wasn't right. I know a little bit better now. I hope I do. You tell me if I don't, please. But I was just on fire for God. I was at church every Sunday morning. I went to Sunday school. I went to worship. I went to Wednesday night. I don't even know we had a youth group, but I went to whatever we had. I hung out at my pastor's house. Can you think of anything more boring? I hung out at my pastor's house, and I was just on fire for God. But you know what? There was a time in my life, and there have been some times in my life where I felt really dry. I felt real stagnant. There have been some times in my life when I've said, God, I just need to come clean with you, and I need to do what's right, because God, you are, you know, if you're not where you need to be with God, rest assured, he hasn't moved, you have. Remember that. If you're not where God wants you to be, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to or you would like to, don't look at him and say, God, what's happened? Don't look at him and say, God, why did you move? Look internally. Look at yourself in the mirror, not just the physical mirror, but look at yourself within the pages of God's Word, his mirror, and say, where did I leave it? Where did I take the exit ramp? Because that's the secret here. And so rediscovering the spiritual life sometimes means that I have to rediscover worship. And by the way, this is not being legalistic. Please understand me. Sometimes we wonder why, and listen, bad things happen to good people, okay? But sometimes I wonder why I'm feeling spiritually dry. Sometimes I'm wondering why I don't really connect and worship on Sunday mornings. Sometimes I wonder why I don't want to go to life group, or sometimes I wonder why I don't want to pray, or why I don't want to read God's Word. And I want to tell you something. The reason for that is because I'm not in love with Jesus. I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm not saying that we're going to hell. I'm saying that we're not in love with Jesus, because the love that Jesus wants us to have is a passionate, all-consuming love. That's what he wants from us. And that is something that is going to captivate your soul. It is something that you're going to embrace, and it is something that is going to embrace you. And you're going to enjoy this walk with God like you've never enjoyed any walk in your life. It was so cool Wednesday night. I'm going to get to preaching here in just a second. It was so cool Wednesday night. Brother Gary led our life group in a song at the end. Before we prayed, we just gather. Every week we gather hands in the middle of Ms. Deb's floor, and we pray together. And Gary said, let's sing this song. And I don't remember the song. I Have Decided, I think, wasn't it? I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We dated ourselves. Some of you people in here, what song is that? But it was a powerful moment of worship. It was a powerful moment of declaring, not just internally, but declaring with our lips, I have decided to follow Jesus. And because I have decided to follow him, there will be no turning back. Sometimes we turn back. Sometimes we're like the Egyptians, and we get out there on this road called marching toward the promised land, and we begin to grumble, and we begin to complain, and we look at our spiritual Moses, and we say, why have you brought us out here in the middle of this desert? We're going to starve. We're going to famish out here. Why did you do that? And they want to turn back. And sometimes when life gets really sucky, and sometimes when life gets really hard, we are tempted to turn back. We are tempted to say, scrub this, forget this, screw this. This is not worth it. I'm going back because at least when in my misery of sin, at least it was predictable. But just remember what you're leaving. You're leaving, and I'm going to tell you something. I've been through a lot of storms in my life just like you have, and I have determined something in my life. We're all going to go through the storms of life, whether you call it divorce, whether you call it marital separation, whether you call it trying to sell a house, whether you call it substance abuse and addiction, whether you call it infertility, or whatever you call it, you're going to go through those storms of life. And here's what I've learned. I'd rather go through those storms with Jesus than without him. Because if I've got to go through them anyway, I sure need and want all the help, all the encouragement, all the comfort, all the grace that I can get. Because you're going through those storms regardless. You can be the biggest atheist in here since Hawking. You're still going through storms. I want to go through the storms with the one who's able, with his words, to say, peace, be still. I want to go through the storm who's able to say, even though I may not quiet the storm, I know how to quiet the sailor. Brother Chigg's a great example of that. If there's anyone who's ever been through some storms, it's Brother Chigg. But he's still raising his hands in praise this morning because he speaks the name of Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to worship me, if you really want to know what it is to walk with me and to rediscover this thing that maybe you've lost, then you've got to do it in the Spirit. And you've got to do it in the truth. So where are you? Where are you this morning? Are you like this woman at the well who's thinking, okay, I know my theology. I even know my geography. I know the nomenclature. I know the wording. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But am I doing it? Do you realize that we can come to church? And by the way, every one of us in here, unless you're just a staunch atheist or polygamist, not polygamist, sorry about that. That's a really wrong word at this point. Idolater. There we go. Woo. That's a Freudian slip there, Ms. Deb. Unless you are an atheist, unless you're an idolater, then there's only one God that you and I are going to worship. And this God is the God who came to give himself. Why do we struggle with addictions? Because something that we don't want to love deep down in our hearts has captivated our attention and our love more than something better. Why do we struggle with lust? Why do we struggle with those things? Because we're worshiping those things more than we're worshiping God. Let's be honest. Those things, if you go back to Romans chapter 1, Paul said, what we've done in society is we've continued to go down that slippery slope. In Romans chapter 1, Paul kind of hits us square in the eyes with it, and he says the reason that we are doing what we're doing is because we have chosen to worship the created instead of the creator. That's why I worship heroin. That's why I worship sex. That's why I worship alcohol. That's why I worship shopping. That's why I worship any number of things. You fill in the blank as it pertains to you. Because I have chosen, and by the way, nothing wrong with some of those things. Sex was God's idea. Shopping was QVC's idea. Nothing wrong with some of those things if they're done in the proper context. It's when we get them out of balance. It's when we get them out of our alignment. It's when we begin to look at those things as the predominant things in our lives instead of looking at them in ways that God has described them and told us to let them be in our lives. When we put God first, as C.S. Lewis so eloquently reminds us, when we put God first, second and third things fall into place. When you invert that and you try to put second and third things in first place and then put God somewhere along in your agenda as it's convenient, you find out that none of those things work together. Because you cannot invert that and expect life to work for you the way you want it to. God has designed it that way. So when we come to worship, you have to begin with worship by saying, I realize that I'm a sinner. Some of us in this room this morning may very well be lost. Why are you hanging on to that crap? Why are you hanging on to that stuff that you think is going to make you happy? That you think is going to fulfill your heart and your soul? Why are you holding on to that stuff when you understand? And God, His Spirit is working here this morning. I don't think there's any doubt about it. When God the Holy Spirit is calling us right now to something higher, He's calling us to something more noble than the next needle in our arm. He's calling us to something higher than the next sexual escapade. He's calling us to something higher than the next drink at the bar or in your living room. He's calling us to something higher than the next credit card account charge. He's calling us to something higher than emptiness. He's calling us to something higher than loneliness. He's calling us to something higher than all of these man-made contrivances that we put together, we so struggle to try to put together. He's calling us to something higher than that. And the thing that He's calling us to is a person, is Him. The Holy Spirit is calling us to God. He's calling us to Jesus Christ. Some of you are struggling in your marriages. Some of you are thinking about calling it in. Some of you are thinking about throwing in the towel in your marriage. Why? Incompatible differences? Some of you are thinking about cashing in on your life, maybe. Why? When God has called us to something higher, when He's called us to something nobler, when He's called us to something so fulfilling and so righteous and so wonderful and so fulfilling and grandeur, why do we settle for the junk? When God has called us to something higher, that's what He means, I believe with all of my heart. That's what He means when He says, worship Me in the Spirit. Worship Me in the Spirit of who I am. Let the Holy Spirit call your shots. Let the Holy Spirit dictate where you're going, your movements. Let Him dictate who your relationships are going to be and what they're going to be about. Let the Holy Spirit call you to something that's great. And we settle for all of this junk. We're sort of for all this junk down here. I have people coming to my office every week, and I wonder, what in the world is wrong with you? Why don't you see it? And God is calling us to worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. So what does the truth mean? The truth of God's Word. You know why our world is so screwed up? It's because we have gotten so far away from the truth, it's not even funny. What's the worst thing that could happen if everybody in our society decided we're going to follow the precepts of Jesus? We're going to follow the golden rule. We're going to follow the Ten Commandments. We're going to follow what Jesus says. Would that be a horrible thing? Would it be a horrible thing to know that the neighbor that you live next to is not going to steal your stuff? Is not going to lie about you? Is not going to kill you? Is not going to take your wife? What would be so wrong with that? Here's the rub. The rub in our lives, and listen, I do this too. If you ever have that internal battle in your heart where Jesus says, I want you to do this, and we say no, why do we do that? It's because in my mind, I've got a higher order of thinking here. I understand, God, that Your Word says that this is not right. I understand, God, that You have a problem with this. But, and you can fill in the blanks on how you want to finish that statement. That's where the rub comes in. That's why we are not living. Listen, there's a great story in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes up on the rooftop to pray and meditate. He's hungry. He's ready to eat. But he goes up to pray and meditate. And while he's up there praying, God lets down this great big sheet. How many of you are familiar with this story? Familiar with this story? God lets down this great big sheet. And on that sheet, there's all kinds of animals that are unclean for the Jews to eat. And as that blanket comes down, and maybe Peter is thinking, all right, four-course meal, thank you, Jesus. And then he begins to look at what's on that sheet. And there's barbecue. And there's hot dogs, and not kosher. And there's all kinds of stuff on there. And God says to Peter, Peter, I want you to take it and eat it. And Peter looks at the menu, and he looks back up at God, and he says, not so, Lord. Have you ever thought about how contradictory that is? You ever thought about how contradictory it can be to say not so and Lord in the same breath? The last time I checked, you and I as Christians, you and I as His people, cannot with good conscience and cannot with the spirit of obedience look at God and say, not so, and call Him Lord. Because if you're saying not so to Him, He's not your Lord. He may be your Savior, but He's not our Lord. And what God wants to be in your life and in mine is not just a guy who saves you from hell. He doesn't want to be the guy that saves you from your bad background. He wants to be the Savior, the Lord, the Master, the owner of your life and everything in it. And when you and I do that, you will understand, I think, what it means to worship God in the Spirit and in the truth. Can I illustrate it like this as we close? Some of you guys back there in the back won't be able to see this. Let me get over here on this side. Got two glasses. One's empty. Scared you, didn't I? Empty. This one, filled up with water. As a matter of fact, we've got a matching set over here. Same amount of water in each glass. Here's God. Here's the Christian who says, God, I want to worship you in the Spirit and in truth.